gone a bit ahead of time and things. My sermon's title tonight is Taking Part. And you'll get it as we go along. But I'm going to do a bit of an expository sermon tonight. Expository meaning that I'm taking a small piece of scripture and we're going to delve into the depth of that scripture. We're going to look at what God means, what the writer through the Holy Spirit meant for us. So are you ready to embark on that journey? Some of the people that were there at Mossel Bay this morning will hear it now for the second time. But please bear with me. Lorraine is smiling. She says it's okay. She can hear it for the second time. I'm going to read there, start off 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4. We've had that second verse, I preached about it 4 weekends ago, about the grace being multiplied to us. And now we're going to look at why and how does this grace multiply to us. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by the glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a mouthful, like Panarotti's pizza. But I'm going to delve into this tonight. I'm going to try. And tonight, as I mentioned this morning in Mossel Bay, tonight I'm going to go into the depth of everything in the scripture. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit just to give it to you on a plate so that you can take it from me and say, Holy Spirit, give me more. Give me this. But we're going to look at 4 things in that scripture tonight. We're going to look firstly at the divine power of God, what Peter writes here about. Secondly, we're going to look at all things that pertains to life and godliness that we receive because of that power. Then we're going to look at the great and the precious promises of God. And then we're going to look at God's divine nature and us being partakers of that. Because that is the fullness of this verse. There's so much in this verse. If we actually have to speak about the fullness that's found in 2 Peter 1 from verse 2 to 4, we'll spend weeks and months just going into this. But tonight we just trust for that place where the Holy Spirit comes and ignites our hearts, ignites our spirits, and ignites that place where we say, Lord, let us see this. Let us walk in this ways that Peter speaks about. Because what's so amazing, there's so many promises in the Word of God. I think those of you who know the statistics, it's over 7,000 promises that God gives to us in the Word of God for us, for each and every one of us. He hasn't given us one promise. He hasn't given us 2 promises. He's given us all promises. We're going to look at those promises. We're going to first start off there looking at the divine power of God. Sometimes when you go to McDonald's and you haven't eaten for 8 hours and you're very thirsty, and you sit in the driveway and you get that chicken fold over without any onion rings, please. And it comes into your lap and you smell it. It's bad food, but you think it's so divine. People say, oh, it's so divine. But the thing is, when we talk about that divineness, it's got nothing to do with food. It's got nothing to do with it. And I think a sad thing of us living in a world that is so full of information, so full of words, is that we sometimes use words in the wrong context. In the days when Jesus lived, when people spoke about divine and divinity, people listened up. Nowadays, if you go, as I mentioned, if you eat something, then you think that's divine. But God speaks about that place. So see, Afrikaans say, dis goddelik. It's something, it's supernatural. But it speaks about the Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the power of His might. So many times when you look at the Word of God, and if you're a little bit like me, I used to be a financial analyst. I used to work in the corporate world. So anything that I saw that had figures, I would analyze. And some of that came into my life in my walk with Jesus Christ. I would look at the Word, and as soon as I see things in the Word, I try to figure it out. I try to come to a place, how can I attain to that? But God says, and He says, no. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on how we can attain to it. Focus on that thing. The power of His might. That word, that power, that's spoken there by Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 10, is the same power that Peter writes about. And it comes from that Hebrew word called dunamis, and the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word from dynamite. And we don't have any dynamite here tonight, luckily. Ek weet nie, het iemand 'n lekker dynamite klappertjie saamgebring? Nothing. But we know that explosive power. When you look at the original meaning of that word power, it speaks about the miracle working power of God. Now what Paul writes about here in Ephesians and even Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, when he speaks about that divine power, he speaks about that miracle power working inside of us. A power that God wants us to understand, a power that God wants us to walk in, that we should know. Because God hasn't called us to feel around in the dark and say, Lord, is that power there or isn't it there? He said, it is there. I want you to walk in the fullness of that. Matthew 22 verse 29, I'm just looking 3-4 scriptures where that same word for power is used. Jesus answered them, speaking to the Sadducees, and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And it's amazing to know when Jesus stood before the Sadducees and the Pharisees there, I saw on the documentary when we were eating lunch this afternoon, it was an SABC one, everything is football nowadays. Even at the, it had the Jews playing football in Israel. It was a documentary on them. It was very interesting. They would before they go into a match, they will have all those Pharisee things on their heads with all the cloaks, and they'll pray and they do their wailing prayers before the stuff. And their main concern was, because now they sit with the big law of Moses and from God's side with the Jewish culture, because they want to keep the Sabbath. And the main thing of, well, they interviewed these soccer players. They said this afternoon, they said, it's difficult for us to play on Saturdays because that's the Sabbath. It starts on the Friday night. We go through, we do the Shabbat, and we go through the Saturday, but we don't want to play. But now it's become their livelihood, the soccer. And it's interesting, the one guy, the one goalkeeper, he's told the Israel people of his nation, he told them, listen, I'm first a Jew before I'm a soccer player. They even had soccer matches moved so that he could play in this thing, European soccer matches, so he could play in it. And it's really amazing to see their dedication. It's really amazing to see that place where they come in and to understand that the Sadducees and the Pharisees was exactly like that. They had a massive dedication. They were sold out for God. They were sold out for the Word of God. They knew the Torah by hand. And now Jesus comes to them, because if you look in the context of that verse, Jesus comes to the Sadducees because they come and ask Jesus, say, Jesus, if a woman has married more than one man, who's going to be her husband when she goes into eternity? And they don't even believe in the resurrection. So Jesus doesn't answer them at all. He just says, you fools, you don't know the scriptures. And secondly, you don't know the power of God. And it's amazing where Jesus comes and takes them on something that they're very good at, because they knew the scriptures in their heads. But it wasn't a revelation. There was no revelation in their hearts or in their spirits about the Word of God. And watching that documentary this afternoon, I was actually so devastated to see those guys going full out for God and their Jewish culture. They've even gone to a place, they don't call it that we're the people of God anymore. They just say that we are Jewish and it's our religion. It's our Jewish religion and it's our Jewish duties to aspire to the things of God and to see that dedication. And I can understand why Jesus would go to Jerusalem and say, but oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and cry over the city. Because he could see, if he could use those people with that dedication to go full out for Christ, I tell you, Jesus will come back very sooner than our Western Christian people running around with all our things in our lives. Because they understand. And that's the importance. It's so amazing when you meet people that's been part of the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion that comes to salvation. Because then something happens. They start seeing the scriptures and they start walking in the power of God. And God calls each and every one of us to walk in that dunamis power. I will nog met my vanaand. Maar sommige wat so laag begin lê, hè? Nie middagslaapie gehad nie. Die visvangers is julle wakker. Sê Matthew 24 verse 30. I just want to show where that power is being used as well. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That's the day on Judgment Day when Jesus comes back with the trumpets blowing. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, those who haven't known Jesus. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Isn't it amazing? Because one day when Jesus comes back, we're going to see him in his full power and in his full glory. And it's the same word, dunamis, used here. Now when Peter says that God has that divine power vested inside of us to work in us, it's the same power when Jesus comes back. Because we're going to recognize Jesus. We're going to recognize that power because he's been working in us all the while when he comes back. And it's amazing to know when God comes and when Jesus comes back, We're going to meet him halfway in the sky. We're going to be changed like a twinkling of an eye into the image that he wants us to be. But it's so amazing to know that that same power that Jesus wants to portray on that day when he comes back for his second coming, he wants to portray in our lives today. He wanted to do it yesterday, and he wants to do it tomorrow. He wants us to walk in that power. And I mentioned this morning in Mossel Bay, when I was a very young Christian and I started learning about the power of God, I thought the power of God only included walking down the street, seeing people in wheelchairs, telling them, stand up and walk. But I tell you, the biggest miracle in this life is when someone says, Lord, I want that power. I want to turn from my ways into the ways of the kingdom of God. That's the biggest miracle. Because we see where Jesus comes, he even heals lepers, and only one comes back and say, thank you. Nine goes away and doesn't even say thank you. And it's amazing to know, and God wants us to walk in the miracles. He wants us to walk in the signs and the wonders. But first, he wants to open up. Like that song that sang, just open our hearts, opening up. Coming before God, saying, Lord, we want your love. We want you to be deposited in us. And it's amazing to know when God comes and he speaks to us, even in Acts 1 verse 8, when he speaks to his disciples, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Dunamis, power. We're going to, next week, is Shofar Cape Town is going to be here. I want to encourage you, bring your friends, come along. It's going to be amazing. If you're not here, you're going to miss out. And then the next two weekends, the 13th and the 20th, I'll be preaching here in George again. And I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, two Sundays. We're going to speak. So I'm not going to speak too much about Acts 1 verse 8 tonight. But we're going to speak about that power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to speak about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and just the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God wants in our lives as followers of him. But moving on, Acts 4 verse 33. I'm just delving into the scriptures tonight because it's the presence of God and his word that changes us. Acts 4 verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And it's amazing to know all these five verses that I mentioned now, that same power is the divine power that Peter writes about in his letter, in his second letter, where he comes and he says, but that divine power is vested in us. So grace can be multiplied to us. Why should grace be multiplied to us? Because grace is the empowerment of God's people to do his will. Unmerited favor. Soos in die Afrikaans het ons sê, nie een van ons verdien dit nie. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. And God comes and he says he wants to bestow that favor upon us. A favor of grace. A favor of walking as children of the living Almighty God. Almal nog met my vanaand? Okay. Ben, skryf jy lekker? Hassai. Ek wil probeer stadig gaan dat Ben sy notas kan maak. The next slide, Dave. All things that pertains to life and godliness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. They're not here tonight, but we put in some things into the bathroom, those Steiner hand rolls, you would see them. We've put it in on Friday morning. And Dion and them aren't here tonight. But Dion and he's got a small little boy, Louis. Now, Louis came to help us on Friday. And Louis was, we were drilling into the wall, so it was all the dust of the bricks coming out, all the red dust that's on the floor there. So Louis said he'll clean it. So he got the little scoppie. What's a scoppie in English? Niemand weet die. Hey? Dustpan. Dani said it bly scoppie. So he comes there with the dustpan. Dustpan and the brush. Now he's cleaning. But as he cleans, the scoppie fall on, and then it's on the ground there, and then it's there, and as he cleans, and it just blows to the other side, and it's all over the floor. So we thought, okay, let's keep him, and after a minute, he even dusted himself off again, and he said, Dasse, there's no more skoon. And we said, great, well done. And after they left, I cleaned it up, and I mopped a bit, and so forth. But so many times, we come like that Louis. And we come to God and we say, Lord, look how grand I am. You've called me for things in your kingdom. And look what I've done. I've cleaned it, man. But meantime, the dust is all over the place. And God just comes and he probably says, yes, you've done it. Go for it. And then he comes afterwards and he cleans it himself. And this is what this scripture refers to. It's that place so many times we come, especially if we come and we walk in a long period with God, we come and we start getting our badges, saying, but oh, look how holy I am. Look how righteous I am. It's because of my own doing. It's because of my own understanding. It's because of my own knowledge. It's because of the revelation that God has given me about His Word and His kingdom. And then we exalt ourselves to a place where we fall very hard. And it's so amazing, those of you that have children, we don't have children yet. We've got two rabbits. When I told Warren about our rabbit, he laughed. We've got two rabbits. But those who have little children, you will know. When they come and they do something or they help you clean the house, you rather wish that they didn't ask you, but you let them do it. But after they've done it, they've messed up the bathroom, the toothpaste, they wanted to clean the toothpaste thingy, and then the toothpaste is all over the bathroom, and then you say, "Yo, it shines lekker and it smells like Aquafresh in here, but go for it." And then afterwards you come and you clean it up for them. And that's how God works. That's how our righteousness in God works. So many times we come and we think, but it's because of our own doing and because of our holiness or our place of being consecrated to God. But God says no. So that's why when Peter writes and he says, but everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in Christ. In the front left. Let's say. Hulle gaan seker nou skoon maak waar ek nie skoon gemaak het nie. Titus 1 verse 1, the NIV version says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the truth of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's amazing to know when Apostle Paul speaks about that truth, he speaks about one thing. He speaks about knowing Christ. He doesn't speak about knowing the Word. He doesn't speak about knowing Scriptures. He speaks about knowing Christ. Because in the Old Testament, Christ was concealed. In the New Testament, He is revealed. Everything. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And everything in the New Testament shows Jesus Christ. Everything. And it's so amazing when we start reading the Word of God like that. To say, I always challenge people when they come to salvation for the first time, I tell them, I say, listen, go read the Gospels. Go read Mark, Luke, John, and Matthew. Go read them. And all, just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Don't look into the commandments that Jesus gives you. Don't look, just say, I want to see Jesus. Because when we start seeing Jesus for who He is, everything just comes naturally. Because then it comes supernaturally from God. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 speaks about it. So almal van julle wat gym, I don't know if Timothy was, those of you that know Ray McCauley, they're from Rema. He used to be a big gymmer. Do you know Ray McCauley? Julle weet, you knew that he was a big gymmer. He was world class. He and Arnold Schwarzenegger was in the same competition. Arnold Schwarzenegger came first and then Ray McCauley came third. So I don't know if Timothy was like Ray McCauley. He was a bodybuilder or something. Because Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. So all the bachelors in the house pumping those biceps, it profits you, but only a little. And it says, but godliness is profitable for all things. If you look at the original meaning of godliness, what Peter speaks about there, that life and godliness, it refers to holiness. But it's not something that we grow up with. It's something that's vested in Christ. It's something that we move in. And it says there, because it's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God hasn't called us to walk in this promises. He hasn't called us to walk in that place for eternity. So many believers walk out here, they say, but when I get to heaven one day, then I'll be at that place where God wants me to be. But the truth is, God calls us today. He calls us today to stand in that truth, to stand in that place where we can say, but godliness profits all things in this life and in the life to come. I used to know a guy, whenever he had a tough week or a tough day, he would say, can we please make a second coming huddle? And I thought, what's that? And I saw these people huddled together, but they just joked with him. And I asked them afterwards, what were they doing? I said, no, he had a bad day, so he just prays for the second coming of Jesus to be today, so that he doesn't have to go through the rest of the day. But it's a place, it's actually, his mindset is so skewed, he used it as a joke. But in a term, so many believers actually run around, and in their hearts they actually feel that. They say, Lord, if you can just take me away. If you can just take me to this place. But God wants us now even, because he says there, because all godliness brings that place of adding to all things in this life and in the life to come. I'm going to start ending off with the third piece there for the great and the precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 in the Amplified. For as many are the promises of God, speaking about every promise, not leaving out one promise, but all the promises of God, they all find their yes, their answer in Him, Christ. For this reason we also utter the Amen, so be it to God through Him, in His person and by His agency, to the glory of God. It's amazing, the scripture. And that's why I said now, when I said the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed, and in the New Testament revealed. And then God comes and He says, every promise of God is found in who? In Jesus Christ. It's not found in a ministry. It's not found in a method. It's not found in how we do things or how we think we should do things. It is found in Jesus Christ Himself. Boundless. God doesn't have any boundaries. He can move like He wants to. He can go where He wants to. But every promise is found in Jesus Christ. I had this illustration when I was preparing. I asked the Lord for illustration. And all He gave me was this picture. Hello, was Leila? Ik dacht Leila daarachter. Leila, jy is soet vanavond. I saw this picture. And it's actually a funny picture. I don't know if you've ever had that. I was walking in a mall once. When we still stayed in Stellenbosch. I walked there in Somerset Mall. So in Somerset West. And as I was coming around the one corner, some little girl or boy was screaming at the top of their lungs. I thought they were either robbed or their mommy got rammed over by a Pick and Pay trolley or something bad happened. And I came round the corner and there, I think it was a boy, sat on that Father Christmas's leg. And he sat there and he screamed. And his mom said, jy wil hierdie foto laat neem het, jy sit daar, jy gaan nou hierdie foto laat neem. And the more he screamed, the more they told him, smile for the camera so that the shot can be taken. And it was a picture and I thought, but Lord, why do you show me this? And then I realized, because so many times when the kids grow up with Father Christmas, they come into that place and they see him from afar, sitting there at the mall. And they say, Mama, Papa, I want to go there. I want to sit on his lap. I want to get a present. And when they get closer, they see, but hey, die oom met daak bietjie pyp gerook. And his stomach, he swallowed a Pick and Pay trolley because he's got a massive stomach. And he's not in a place where I want to sit on that man's lap anymore. And then they start, I don't know if you've ever seen it, they do that back paddle. I told this morning, I said, all these massive 4x4s that can reverse up a 70 degree angle now. Have you seen them? That's the new 4x4s that come out. I said they get the inspiration from those little kids. Because they are 3, 4 years old and they do a reverse. And they ram mother and father away from that Father Christmas. That power that they put into the reverse there. Because they see it. But so many times we come as that little child. We come and we see God. We see God. And that's what I believe that word that came tonight with your feet, our feet sometimes being stuck, but not being able to go to God. You want to, but you can't. It's so many times we see God and we say, Lord, I want to be where you are. And when we go to God, we get faced with one thing, and that is holiness. Luckily not his red suit and his white beard. We get faced with his holiness. And what happens then, we start looking unto ourselves. And we start backing off. And we say, Lord, I can't. I can't. But tonight God wants to tell each and every one of us, we can. Because of every promise that is found in Jesus Christ. Every promise found in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seed as of many, but as of one. And to your seed who is Christ. Just another confirmation in the scripture, because scripture interprets scripture to show that every promise that is found in Christ came from that thing. A covenantal promise that God made with Abram, long before the law of Moses came in, long before anything came in of rituals. He said, Abram was my friend because he understood my heart. Abram was known as the righteousness of God because he knew God's heart. I'm going to start ending off the fourth part there of that scripture in 2 Peter. speaks about his divine nature, where God wants us to partake in his divine nature. And it says there in Galatians 5, verse 16 to 17, me and my wife, we had many pronunciations of that word there. Because I said it sounded Chinese, the more we go habitually. But it's habitually. There we go. I thought I'm not going to read it tonight. I'm going to say, but I say, walk and live in ways of a habit in the Spirit. And I have to skip the word. But I'll read it tonight. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other. And listen here, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. Amazing scripture. So that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. So our flesh and our spirit is in conflict the whole time. The Spirit of God brings, because what does the Spirit of God bring to our attention? He brings to our attention everything that pertains to life and godliness. He brings to our attention the divine power of God in our lives. He brings to our attention the divine nature of God Himself. And He brings to our attention that we are partakers of that divine nature. But our head and our flesh tells us there's no way. There's no way. It doesn't speak here about sin and things. It speaks about that revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. Because what's the main work of the Holy Spirit? Is to point believers to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I send you the Helper so that you can know me and you can walk in my power. And it's amazing to know tonight that God says over us, He says He wants us to be free. He wants us at that place. Whenever God tells you a promise in His Word, when you read it and your mind starts going, this promise can't be for me. If you read something in the Word and God says He wants to prosper you, either financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever He wants to prosper you, and you read over it and you can't believe it, it's not your spirit that's speaking to you, it's your flesh. And that's what the scripture means. So many times we sit as believers, we have our quiet time of God, we read an amazing scripture, the Holy Spirit shows it in our hearts to us and says, bam, that's your promise. That's your word, that's your manna for today. That's your daily bread for today. And then sometimes we think, can't be. Because our head isn't in that. And this is what that Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, don't look at your head. Don't listen to the culture. Don't listen to the voices of the people and the voices of the accuser. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Because He comes and He reveals the promises of God in our lives. Like when I prayed over Layla, I just felt specifically when, like Daniel says, that those who know their God will do great and mighty exploits. And Layla will come and somewhere in her life she will come to the knowledge of that. And then she has to take that promise. She has to say, Lord, I know You and I will do great and mighty exploits because of that place of knowing You. And she will understand in the future that it's not about the exploit, but it's about the knowing. And tonight maybe there's promises that God has spoken to you in your quiet time. Maybe people have prayed over you. Maybe stuff has happened in your life. And you haven't seen that promises even come to fulfillment. And you've started walking in the flesh, backing down. And the Word of God says, next one there. The Word of God says, because of that, you're not free. And you are prevented to do what you desire to do. Because the amazing thing about God is when He calls us to do His will, He even gives us a desire. When He calls us to clean up the bathrooms like a little boy or a little girl, and we make a mess, He gives us that desire to clean it. And even if we don't do it well, like according to our standards or His standards, He comes and He does it like a professional. And tonight I'm going to end off. Because God wants us to be partakers. He wants us to be partakers of everything that Peter speaks about there in 2 Peter 1 verse 2 to 4. Now I'm going to end off with this in Exodus 12 verse 22. Let's just all read together. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. And I want us to focus on that word hyssop there, because it's a herb. It's a grass-like thing. It grows. It can grow up to about a meter long. But they estimated it was about 2 feet long that they used. And I'll go to the illustration just now. And they say, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. Now all of us know the story. This is where God comes and He says He will send an angel of death because He's going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. And as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus Christ is concealed in the Old Testament. So now God gives Moses and He gives the Israelites this command, and He says, you will take a Passover lamb without any blemish. You will slaughter it, and you will take the blood that's in that basin, and you will apply it. And I just want us to see the detail here. You will apply it with a bunch of hyssop. Don't take a gewone verfkwassie, don't take a sponge, don't take a cloth. You take hyssop. And you take it, and you dip it in the blood, and you put it on your doorposts. Those of you here when Pastor Fred shared, he showed that illustration of on that night when it started happening, you had Peter and his dad in the one house, and you had Johnny and his dad in the other house. Now Peter's dad was full of fear because he was fearing that God will strike them and they will die. So Peter's dad picked up that Peter was also fearful, and he said, Peter, I will protect you. I will protect you no matter what. And as the screams, as the firstborns of the Egyptians started dying, that fear in Peter's household and his dad's household started growing greater and greater and greater. Because they were scared. What if he can't protect his little boy tonight? What if he can't protect this Peter that's the firstborn? And the neighbors next door was John and his dad. But John and his dad, they knew God. And they were worshiping Him and they were thanking and praising Him. Because they said, oh, we just know God is full of His promises and He will do what He said He will do. He will not strike the firstborn. And we will just worship Him, we will praise Him. And they entered into high praise and high worship of God. And the next morning when they woke up, after all the firstborns of the Egyptians were killed, Peter still woke up. And Johnny still woke up. Because it was nothing to do with their fear, on the one hand, in Peter's household, and it was nothing to do with the faith of the one household of John. It was to do with the blood on the posts. Because God said, if I see the blood on the posts, I will pass by. Because it's in the blood. God showed me, for those, I shared it with the congregation last week. Previous week, God showed me, and He just showed me that as a body of Christ, and I'm not speaking to Shofar, I'm speaking to the whole body of Christ. If we start believing the power of the blood of Jesus, I'm speaking to believers and the church, the bride of Christ worldwide, the world will start running to us. God doesn't want the world to believe the blood of Jesus first. He wants us, the power of the blood. John 19, verse 29 to 30. Before I start reading, Josh McDowell, those of you who know the story of Josh McDowell, was the guy, the atheist that started, he wrote that Scarlet Thread book, and he wrote that More Than a Carpenter of Jesus and Evidence That Demands a Verdict and so forth. And he was an atheist trying to disprove God. He wanted to disprove God and the fullness of the gospel. And as he started delving into the gospel, into the word of God, he actually got born again. And he goes around, and I watched the thing that he did a conference in America with, and he asked the question to the crowd, and it was all religious leaders, all church leaders. He said, is the Bible the truth because you believe it? Or do you believe the Bible because it is the truth? It's a massive difference. And I want to say so many believers actually walk in the first one. They believe the Bible and thus make it true in their own minds and own hearts. But I want to tell you tonight, it's a massive shift when we start believing the Bible because it is the truth, not us making it the truth. We're the only religion, if you want to call us a religion, in this world that can say that we have the truth. All other religions make their religions seem true because they believe it. Us, our one is other way around. God came. But John 19 verse 21, 9 to 30. And it says there, Now a vessel was full of sour wine was sitting there when Jesus said he was thirsty. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When you watch The Passion of the Christ or you watch any movie that shows the crucifixion of Jesus, when they take that sour wine, they normally take a spear and they spear it in the sponge and they put it to Jesus' mouth. That is how it's portrayed. But when John wrote this gospel, he wrote it because it was hyssop. John was the only disciple of Jesus standing there knowing what was happening. Now if God is into detail, then these two scriptures, the one in Exodus where God says you take the blood, you put it on hyssop and you put it on the doorposts. And he comes into this detail and he comes to when Jesus is crucified on his last. They take that sponge on the hyssop reed. That thing can only go about 60 centimeters, 2 feet to carry a sponge like that. So someone actually probably climbed up to the cross to get it at Jesus' mouth. But as they tried to touch him, that hyssop touched Jesus' body and it mixed with the blood. And it was the same when that firstborn boys were all saved from death because of the blood. And God just comes and why it happened like this on the cross was for one thing, to show the Jewish nation that Jesus is the Messiah. He didn't do it for the Gentiles. He did it for the Jewish people. Because they were supposed to know the only way that you apply blood with hyssop on the doorposts is when you have the Passover lamb sacrificed. And then Jesus goes there and he says, and after he received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now Jesus didn't hang on the cross and said, "It is finished." I just read it now. He hung there and he just said, "It is finished." It was a cry of victory. It was a triumphant cry where he cried into the spiritual realm and they knew that the Passover lamb has come. And Jesus did it for us. He did it for every person that walks in George. He did it for every person that doesn't want to believe. He did it for everyone. He said, "It is finished. The blood of the lamb has flowed. It is finished." And it's so amazing when Jesus comes and he bows his head and he commits his spirit into the Father's hands because he knew it's done. He didn't have to raise himself from the dead. God himself raised Jesus from the dead. And that's when we come in, when we come into the promise of God. When we come and we stand before Jesus, we come and we say, "Lord, I want to be a partaker of those promises, of that divine nature that Peter speaks about." And Ben, I'm going to just throw that first scripture up again. I'm just going to read it and hopefully through the sermon that the Holy Spirit illuminated some things to us. And it says there, 2 Peter 1 verse 2 to 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." I want to declare over your life tonight. I want to declare over your circumstances. I want to declare over anything that you partake in this world. You don't have to be part of that corruption. We are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. And as I said earlier in the sermon, tonight I'm just giving it to you on a plate. And I say, take it and start seeking the promises of God in his word. It's not up to me to give you the promises. It's for you yourself. I was listening to a song this afternoon as well of the 10 virgins with the oil. And where the lady sings and she says, all we have to do is pour in the oil as we come to God ourselves. We cannot get the oil from somebody else. We cannot get the oil from an anointed preacher. We cannot get the oil from something that we watch on the TV. We cannot get the oil nowhere except from God himself. But it's for me and you to say, "Lord, here's my lampstand. Put in that oil. Be ready. Be ready." We're going to end off here. If the band can can come up, please. And I want to ask tonight, we're just going to sing one song just to end off. It's going to be one of the songs that we sang. And I'm going to ask tonight, maybe you're here for the first time. You may be scared because I'm going to ask people to come to the front that needs prayer. And I always were like one of those people. I thought, just people that call people to the front for prayer, there's no ways. Until I went to the front once in my life as well for the first time, and people prayed to me and I was changed. And after that, whenever the Holy Spirit said, woo, it's time to go to the front, then I went. Because I wanted to be changed. And tonight is very simple. I'm going to ask tonight if you can please stand with me. You'll sit a lack along. And if God hasn't spoken to you anything tonight, then it's fine. But I want to specifically, there's two groups of people that I want to ask to come to the front. The first group, if you've never walked in a relationship with Jesus, if you've never come to that place where you say, Lord, I want to know my Maker. I want to know my Savior. I want to know my friend. I want to know my King. I want to know the Jesus that the Scriptures speak about, because I've realized tonight that it is the truth. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to life. Then maybe tonight that's your first time that you have to make that decision to say, Lord, I want to see you. I want you as King in my life. Then I want you, as we're going to pray for people, come to the front. I want to pray with you. But the second group of people that tonight I want to pray for is specifically, if you know that God has given you promises, God has given you things, but you've been walking away from it. Or maybe you struggle. Maybe when we read a scripture like there in 2 Peter, when we say, but you are a partaker of the divine nature of Christ, your head doesn't want to gel with it. Your spirit maybe goes jumping up and down and say, ish, I can testify, I can relate to that. But if I look at my circumstances, if I look at my life, if I look at my family, if I look at the things that happened in the past, there's just no way that I can be part of that group. But tonight, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that everyone who believes is part of that. And tonight, if there's any blockages, anything in your mind, maybe your mind plays tricks on you during the week. Maybe there's things, your circumstances gets the better of you. Then tonight, I just want to pray with you. I'm just going to anoint you. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and ignite that passion inside of you to see the promises of God. To see yourself as a child of an awesome, living God. Not as someone, as a servant that needs to beg God for things the whole time, but to come into the fullness of God. So as we're going to sing, I'm just giving that invitation. As we sing this last song, if you know that you just need prayer, I'm just going to pray with you. I'm going to ask you, what do you feel the Holy Spirit wants us to pray for? And then we're just going to speak a word of faith over your life. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit, that divine power of God, comes tonight and changes you. And don't withhold it. Don't think that you can go home now and go sort it out yourself. Come tonight. If the Holy Spirit needs to touch you, He wants to touch you now. Amen.